Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is our text for today. You know, it's important to pray, right? Y'all know, right, that it's important to pray. And as a father or as a mother, it's especially important for you to pray with your children, especially right before bed. You know, it just calms them down. It gives them that confidence to sleep in their own bed for the entire night. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But you know, sometimes we parents, we have good intentions, but we can actually do the opposite. Sometimes without realizing what we're doing, our prayers, instead of encouraging our children, can actually scare them. Now, Tim Hawkins, my favorite comedian, he points this out in the way that only Tim Hawkins can. So check out this clip.
First prayers, they got to be the prayers that parents pray with their kids. No wonder they don't want to go to bed at night. My parents used to pray this with me in the dark when I was a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to give. If I should die, before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. Sweet dreams. See you in the morning. Maybe. I don't know. 50-50. I can't guarantee anything.
And don't let the bed bugs bite, right? Man, that prayer, though, it seems so out of date, doesn't it? It seems like such a throwback. And indeed, it is a throwback. I mean, that prayer goes all the way back, the first printing of it in New England, America in the 1700s. But our modern sensibilities, which Tim's playing on there, he's playing on our modern sensibilities, that just doesn't resonate with our kind of language, right? We try to avoid even talking about death. It's so uncomfortable for us. Right, we're so removed from that in our lives. Everything is so sanitized and separated and all that stuff. We try to avoid even talking about it. Perhaps you've even changed the verbiage of that prayer with your child. If you pray it with your child, maybe you say this: now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Thy love guard me through the night and wake me with the morning light. We try to shelter our children from the reality of death. And to be honest, it's uncomfortable for us adults as well, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for us. We don't like to think about it. But it's all around us. Death is all around us. Just this past Wednesday, I was reading an article on my news app with a headline. It said this: flu deaths prompt warnings from victims' families as outbreak continues. And it got my attention, right? It got my attention. The article opened this way. It said, it doesn't matter if you run marathons or play sports, when it comes to the flu, no one is completely immune. That's the warning families of flu victims and health officials are hoping to spread throughout this year's flu season as the epidemic continues to plague the U.S. The flu is now widespread in every state except Hawaii and has claimed the lives of at least 20 children, according to the CDC's latest report. California is being hit particularly hard with reports of at least 27 deaths of people under the age of 65 in the state since October. And the story went on to tell the story of people who had become victims of the flu or from complications of the flu, like 10-year-old Nico Melosi from Connecticut, who left his hockey tournament early because he was feeling sick. He was later rushed to the hospital where he died there soon after on January 13th. Or like 12-year-old Alyssa Alcaraz from California, who was diagnosed with the flu, sent home with meds, but her health deteriorated and worsened until she was rushed to a nearby hospital where she soon went into cardiac arrest. Died on December 17th. Complications from the flu is likely what killed my family's dear friend Tammy Vanatta back in 2016. I mean, she was only 55 years old. I could go on and on with the examples, couldn't I? It's not just the flu, though. It's car wrecks. It's cancer. It's accidents. It's heart attacks. God tells you and me in the book of James that life is a vapor, which means like a vapor, it's here for a moment and then gone. It vanishes in a moment, in the blink of an eye. So death is a reality, and it's a reality that we must face. We cannot pretend that it doesn't exist. We cannot pretend that it won't at some point affect you and me, because death is a really big deal. And I don't have to convince you of that. I simply have to convince you to stop pretending like it's not really a big deal. You see, death is the door that brings you face to face with your Creator. It brings you face to face with your God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So it is vitally important that you and I understand all the things that happened after you die. So as we wrap up the series this morning, called Life's Biggest Questions, we turn to the final question in this series, which is the destination question. The destination question. We've looked at the origins question, which asks, where did I come from? We've asked the purpose question, why am I here? Last week, we asked the morality question, how should I live? And today, we wrapped the series with the destination question, which asks this question, which is today's task. We're going to try to answer this question, where will I go when I die? Where will I go when I die? Our text this morning helps you and me to answer this question. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 5, beginning in the 24th verse, reading down through the 29th, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's pray. God, as we come to this text, I pray this morning that you would sort of strip off the veneer and help us to get real, to help us face reality. Father, one of the most foundational realities in this fallen world is death. And God, with that reality in mind, I pray that you would help us to answer this question honestly, that you'd help us answer this question courageously, and you would help us to answer this question biblically. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who has yet to repent and believe on Jesus, I pray today through the preaching of your word and through the gathered testimony of this body of believers here this morning, that today would be the day they would see Christ crucified and run to that cross in faith, repentance and love, and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we ask this, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat back again. So, in order to answer the question, where will I go when I die, you need to understand three things this morning. The first thing that I need you to understand is that physical death is not the end for you or anybody. It's not the end for you or anybody. You see, there's a rather popular belief, especially those who are heavily influenced by secular science, a really popular belief that says you are nothing more than your physical being. That's it. Nothing more than your physical being. This is called materialism. Not materialism like where you just want more and more stuff. Not economic materialism. We're talking about philosophical materialism, right? Which is the theory that physical matter is the only thing that exists. A person's soul, they would say, if there is even a such thing as a soul, is nothing more than the manifestation of his brain. Synapses firing and all the things that happen in that brain, that's where the soul is. According to this view, there is nothing but physical life. Therefore, when your body dies, they would say, you completely cease to exist. When you die, this is the end of you. It's the end of you. You're done. And all that is left behind is the carcass for the worms to devour. Therefore, the world says, what does the world say? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. In other words, soak up all the life you can right now, because there is no life after death, this worldview would say. But beloved, that's not what God has revealed in the Bible, right? Here, we talked about it last week, right? This is where truth is, right? It's found here in the Bible, right? What's really real is here. And God has pulled back the curtain to let you and me know that there is indeed life after death. Yes, there is a physical part of you and me, right? Indeed, right? You have a material part, your body, that thing that you look out and see, right? The thing when you look in the mirror, you see. But there's also an immaterial part of you, right? The spirit, the soul. The Bible mentions over and over again that you are more than just a body. For instance, 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of, notice this, body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Do you see that? There's more than just a body. There's body and spirit, or body and soul. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, and notice this, and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says over and over again that you are more than your body. The book of Psalms alone, we could be here all morning quoting passages from the book of Psalms that mentions your soul. It's mentioned over 100 times in the book of Psalms. For instance, Psalm 16:10. The psalmist says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, let your Holy One see corruption. Or Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I have hope. So I say to you this morning, church, you are more than your body. And praise God that that's true, right? I mean, listen, as good as this is, right? I know that's what you're thinking. As good as this is, praise God, when I look in the mirror, I know. I got one amen section, that's it. And she has to, right? She's married to it. Praise God when I look in the mirror and I see my receding hairline and I see everything that goes on over the course of life. I see that there is more to me than what I see. See what I'm saying? I see that there's more to me than what I see. You are body and soul. And when the body dies, the Bible teaches, God has revealed to us in Scripture, that the soul lives on. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Listen to this. This is so important. And the dust returns. This is talking about death. This is King Solomon, right? Talking about death. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So physical death is not the end of you or anybody. There is life after physical death. That's the first thing you need to know if we're going to answer this question. The second thing to answer the question, where will you go when you die? Or where will I go when I die? You need to understand, secondly, that heaven and hell are the only two destinations for you after death. Let me say that again. Heaven and hell are the only two destinations for you after death. So after your body dies, your soul lives on. And as we saw in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die how many times? Once. And then comes what? Judgment. So when you die, you will be you will be placed in front of God. You will be judged by God. And depending upon that judgment, you will be either sent to heaven or you will be sent to hell. Now, it's amazing to me, given the moral decay of our nation, that heaven and hell, there are still out here in the world, a majority of Americans still believe in heaven and hell. In fact, a Pew Research poll that was done just a few years ago tells us that 75% of Americans still believe in heaven and or hell. And I say it that way, in heaven and or hell, because admittedly, more believe in heaven than believe in hell. All right, but nevertheless, 3 out of 4 people that you rub shoulders with every day believe in heaven and or hell. But that means that 25% of the people that you run into, right, 1 out of 4 don't believe in either one, neither heaven nor hell. That's roughly 81 million people who reject the very notion of an afterlife. Let me say this morning. Regardless of what a person believes, whether they believe in heaven or not, or they believe in hell or not, it is a reality, right? Heaven and hell is a reality revealed by God in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that heaven is the place where God pours out his blessings on the righteous. It's a good place, man. It is a good place. It's a happy place. It's a place of light. It's a paradise. Those who are in heaven enjoy the never-ending blessings of God. But if that is heaven, hell is the opposite. Hell is the place where God pours out his wrath on the wicked. It's an awful place, right? It's a place of sorrow. Scripture tells us that it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torment. The gnawing worms and the fire never ceases. It's a place of darkness. A place of unending conscious destruction. The Bible tells us that those who are in hell, they suffer the never-ending wrath of God. Now look at our text this morning. John 5, 28 and 29, those two passages in our text. Jesus says this. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of justice." Now, of judgment. Now, first off, I want you to notice that physical death, again, as I said a moment ago, is not the end of anybody, right? Every single person in the tomb, the Bible says, will one day come out when God says, "Come out!" Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And then notice that there are only two destinations. The resurrection of life, which is talking about heaven, and the resurrection of judgment, which is talking about hell. And so I say to you this morning, there are only two destinations, heaven or hell. There is not a third option. There are no exemptions. You will not just lie in the ground and rot. There is no ceasing to exist. There is no reincarnation. The Bible leaves no room for that kind of stuff, church. When you die, you will go to either heaven or hell. And so today's task is to answer this big question: where will I go when I die? And the answer is either heaven or hell. So what determines which destination is mine? Will I go to heaven when I die, or will I go to hell when I die? And here's the answer. The third truth I want you to understand this morning is that faith in Jesus is the dividing line between heaven and hell. Let me say it again. Faith in Jesus is the dividing line between heaven and hell. Now somebody say, now wait a minute, preacher. Don't all good people go to heaven? And I would say, that's right. All good people. Only good people go to heaven. In fact, that's what our text teaches. Look at it again with me, verse 28 and 29 in our text, John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Notice this, those who have done what? Good. To the resurrection of life. And those who have done what? Evil. To the resurrection of judgment. So good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But here's the kicker. None of us are good. Romans 3:10 says, as it's written, none are righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? You and I have done evil. Ben Simpson has done evil. We have loved things more than God. We've made and worshiped idols. We've lied, lusted, stolen, disobeyed. There is not one person in this room that can stand and truthfully say, I have never sinned. And so if good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, guess where our default destiny is? It's hell. You and I deserve hell. You and I have earned hell. And that, my friends, is terrible news. But here's the good news. Did you know that hell is what makes the good news good? That's what makes the good news good. If you try to lead people to Jesus without ever helping them understand that they are in the perils of hell, they will never understand the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God until they understand that. Don't short circuit that. A person will never put on the parachute of Christ if they don't understand the plane is going down. You've got to help them see that. You got to help them see it. Here's the good news, though. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God does not desire to give you what you deserve. Therefore, Jesus came. He lived that good life. If good people go to heaven, Jesus is the only one going, man. And he lived that good life that you and I cannot live. And he died the death we deserve. He earned heaven and paid for hell. And he offers every person who will believe on him, he offers his goodness, right? His reward to every person who will believe, who will repent and believe on him, who will place their faith in him. Only by the imputed goodness of Jesus can you and I enter into heaven. Therefore, as I said just a moment ago, faith in Jesus is the dividing line between heaven and hell. And that's what Jesus is saying in our text here. Look at our text again, verse beginning in the 24th verse. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, listen to this, so he has granted the Son also, that's Jesus, to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. In other words, faith in Jesus is the key to heaven. Faith in Jesus is the key to heaven, and he is the only key. We've been doing some work at our house, updating or finishing the upstairs and trying to update a few things. I had one deadbolt in my house. It's been that way. We've been living in the house for 4 years, but we had one deadbolt in the house that wasn't, I didn't have the key for. For whatever reason, when they put it in, they didn't rekey the deadbolt so that the main key unlocks it. All right, so you had to unlock it from the inside. And I went to Lowe's and I was talking with them there, and they said, we can't fix that one, right? We don't have the tools to fix that one. He said, do you have the key? I said, I don't have the key. I can't unlock it. And they said, we can't either. It's the same way with heaven, guys. If you don't have the key of Jesus, heaven will never be unlocked for you. He is the key. He is the dividing line. So let's be clear this morning. Let's get a lay of the land this morning. If you're here today and you are of an age and ability to understand. Now, let me say that again. That's important. If you are here today and you are of an age and an ability to understand. Because there are some in this room who are too young yet. They can't grasp the abstractions of God. Developmentally, they're not there. Or there's some disability there that hinders them. But that's a very small segment of the population in here this morning, right? Most of us here this morning, we are of an age and an ability of understanding. So let me say this. If you are here and that is you, you're here and you can understand what I'm talking about, and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be sure of this one thing this morning, that at this moment, hell awaits you. Hell awaits you. I'm not trying to needlessly scare you. I'm trying to lovingly tell you the truth. Hell is where you will go when you die. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. And you cannot be good enough on your own to change that. Your only hope is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ before you die, and it is everlastingly too late. Now, some of you are gamblers. Some of you are gamblers, right? You're willing to roll the dice and bet that you have decades to live. You say, when I get around to it, I'll trust in Christ. But I want to say to you this morning, are you willing to gamble your soul? I mean, these are high stakes here. We're not talking about dollars. We're talking about your soul here. We're talking about your soul. And I want to say, just like those precious people from the news articles who died abruptly from complications of the flu, you don't know when death will come. 10 years old, 12 years old, 18, 20, 55. It doesn't matter what age, you never know when it'll come. So I beg you this morning, if you are here this morning with all of my heart, with all of my being, I beg you to not gamble with your soul. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ today. Today. Take hold of the grace and mercy that's being offered you through Jesus Christ. And regardless of what you've done, it doesn't matter what you've done. Well, I don't care what your excuse is. God's grace and mercy is greater than your sin. I promise you. It's greater. It can cover your sin. Not only that, it's better than your sin. If you're here today and one of the reasons you've not come to Christ yet is because you can't let go of that sin, I promise you, that is nothing. Christ is a million, bazillion, infinity better. Let go of it and come to Christ. I beg you, John 3:16, you know it so well, but will you receive it, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever, that word whoever means, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter how old you are, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you're not in Christ, Christ says, come. Come and be saved. But for those of you who are here today and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, when we ask the question, where will I go when I die? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you can be sure that not hell, but heaven awaits you. Heaven awaits you. Your sins have been washed away. Right? Your goodness, or Jesus' goodness, has been accounted to you, and your life has been sealed and bonded with Jesus in heaven. You are safe in the Father's hands, and nothing can snatch you out of them. Heaven is yours. So where will you go when you die? I've given you the litmus test. Faith in Jesus. And if you have faith in Jesus, if you have trusted Christ and turned and grabbed hold of Christ, then heaven is yours. But if you've not done that yet, then heaven is not yours. But let me say this, it can be. Heaven can be yours if you'll come to Christ and be saved. Here's my final prayer. May you run to Jesus in faith so that even though you die, and you will die, you will live forever. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.